Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. It's there in your bulletin, but I would encourage you to have your own Bible ready to go. While you're turning there, oh, by the way, if you have the Pew Bible, it's page 824, Galatians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I don't say this every year, but today is, well, it's a special day because today is my wife, Naomi's, birthday. She's years old. And so just on your way out, make sure you congratulate her on getting old. So. Yeah, old but beautiful. Thank you. I should say that more often. Yeah. My lovely wife is older today. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. All right. And on your bulletin, it has the backstory from verse 14. So that's a good thing. But today we'll read. Well, I'll go ahead and read the backstory. Please join me in reading from verse 19. I'll read from verse 14. You join me at verse 19. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker." Let's read together. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." The very words of God. Amen? Interesting, you have inside your bulletin, on the centerpiece, one of my favorite preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, in the top middle. In the golden setting, it says, "If you always enjoy sermons, the minister is not a good steward. He is not acting wisely who deals out nothing but sweets." Yeah. Sometimes the sermon will be painful. And sometimes you can't say amen, and so you have to say, ouch. It's true. It's a good thing. Maybe today's sermon will not be sweet, but that's okay. Vegetables aren't sweet. Vegetables are still good for you, and you still need them. So, today we read verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. And I want you to know, I love to preach the gospel. I like teaching the word of God. It's good. But I love to preach the good news. Death, burial, resurrection, salvation. That's the gospel. Amen. The death of Jesus is the substitute for my death. And his resurrection is power that gives me new life. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Someday he will come back to take me there. The good news, the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, which is from faith to faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Ah, Pastor Chris, yeah, the gospel. It's good. It's good for the non-Christian who needs to hear the gospel and then he can become saved. Yeah, that's true. Oh, Pastor Chris, the gospel is good for the new Christian so they can understand the basics, the foundation of life with God, salvation. But Pastor Chris, I grew up in a church. I'm a seasoned Christian. I've known Jesus for a long time. It's okay. I need meat. I need the doctrines and the high theology. I need the teachings. No. If you know Jesus, and if you have walked with Jesus and have followed Jesus for 1 year or for 100 years, you need the gospel. Every single day, you need the gospel. And I want to preach this till the day I die. I love the gospel. And the more I preach it, the more I understand. I need it as much as I need to preach it. So this is my joy to share it with you today. We are in this whole year looking at the New Testament. Okay, Shin Yak Seisho, Numo, Introduction to the New Testament. We have spent the first 3 months in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also in Acts. And now we're moving into a new section of the New Testament known as the letters, the epistles. And they cover mainly four or five authors, Paul, Peter, and John, and then there are some, James, and then another one, the writer of Hebrews. So we'll spend between now and this summer in, the next quarter of the year, the next 3 months in Paul's letters. And the first letter that you find in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And I've been studying the book of Romans in privately for a year and 3 months now. And someday I'm going to preach it, but right now I'm not. We're in Galatians today. So Pastor Chris, if it starts with Romans, why Galatians? If you understand what's happening in the book of Romans, you'll notice that in Galatians, it's almost the same. Do you know, for those of you who are in the internet and into technology, you know, or video games, they have what's called the beta version, the test site. And when, you know, web designers make a new web page, they have a page that's kind of the trial, the test page, right? And then when things are good and things, you know, they work out the bugs, then they go to they make the real page. Galatians is like the beta version of Romans. Yeah, and the message you read in Galatians is almost
the heart of what you read in Romans. There's a very deep connection there. So this week, we're in Galatians. Next week, for Easter, we'll be in Romans. And then after that, we'll back in Galatians because the message is very similar. And what's that message? The gospel. The gospel that not only saves you, it's the gospel that sanctifies you. So today I want to give you this passage here that we read in verse 19 through 21. The heart of it is verse 20. But first, the backstory. You'll understand it better. You'll appreciate it better if you understand the backstory, which begins at verse 14. Actually, it goes a little bit sooner. But 14 is a good place to start. And if you're there, they're talking about Jews, a group of Jews. And here's what happened, the backstory. A few weeks ago, I told you about two churches in the first century. After Jesus was resurrected, he started some churches. The first church was in Jerusalem, right? And that was a church that is in the heart of Israel. They're mostly Jewish Christians, Jewish believers. And then there was a persecution and struggle and hardship, murder and killing. And so the Christians became refugees, and they left Jerusalem. And one church that was started was a church in Antioch, north of Jerusalem. And Antioch was a strong, powerful, beautiful church. Looks like Mitaki, because there were Africans, there were Europeans, there were Asians, there were men, women, who were prominent, who were poor, who were wealthy, who had nothing. And they were all together. And the leadership was black, white, yellow, red, purple, blue, all the colors of the rainbow. And they were there. And there was preaching and prayer. And wonderful. Antioch, okay? And so one of the leaders, Peter, went from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he went to Antioch to see what's happening here. He talked to Paul and Barnabas and Lucius and all these leaders. And he said, wow, the Spirit of God is in this church. And not only that, most of you are not Jewish, not circumcised. You don't follow the festival seasons of the Jews. You eat pig, pork. And then Peter thought, I don't know if I can do this. And God gave him three visions. He said, Peter, it's a new covenant, a new era, a new testament. It's good. Have some bacon. Have some ham. Get that salami. It's really good. Peter's eating. With the Iholjin, the Gentiles, the sinners. And it's okay. And he's, oh, bacon is good, right? And, you know, this tonkatsu, it's delicious. And so he's eating with them. And then what happens is some people from Jerusalem, they come to Antioch. And the Jerusalem people see Peter and they're, oh, Peter, what are you doing? You're eating with the Gentiles. And so Peter says, yeah. And little by little, he starts moving back, and he separates himself from the non-Jewish Christians, and he goes back, and he's now, there's the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, kind of this spiritual wall. And so Paul, one of the leaders in Antioch, it's public. Everybody can see there's kind of racism underneath. Sabetsu, right? And so Paul out loud, you can read this, it's in your Bible, okay? Acts, book of Acts, and also in right here, Galatians chapter 2. Paul says out loud in front of everybody in the dining room, Peter, you are not living according to the gospel. Because if you understood in your heart not just in your mind, the gospel, you wouldn't be doing this. What's he talking about? And bear with me, because I'm going to come right to you soon. But the more we understand this, the better you'll appreciate the meaning. But what happened was, there is the law, the Old Testament. And you read it there many times, the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic ceremonial law. Please keep in mind, put in your mind two things of the law, okay? The first thing is being clean. It's called the clean laws, cleanliness. The second thing is the sacrificial law, the sacrifice. Two things, the clean laws, the sacrifice. The clean laws, bear with me here. The clean laws. You eat right. You live right. You don't touch certain things like dead bodies, certain bodily fluids. You stay away from them. And if you are clean by what you eat and by what you don't touch, then you can go to the temple. You can worship God and you can have his presence. So there was an obedience that qualified you for acceptance. Are you following this? Yes? The obedience helped you become accepted. But then there was another part of the law. It's very important. The sacrifice. This is the beautiful part. There was something in the law that says, you can be as clean and as righteous and as good as you can be, but you'll never be clean enough. Therefore, you need a sacrifice. You get a bull. Can't afford a bull? Get a goat. Don't have goats? Get a sheep. Don't have sheep? Get a bird. Don't have a bird? Get a turtle. Don't have a turtle? Have some flowers or grain or flour, right? And this sacrifice that you burn as a sacrifice to God, the death of this animal represents your death. And when you give this sacrifice, I will accept you. You can be as clean as you want, but without this, and you know what he's saying? He's saying this. It's not your obedience. It's my grace. Amen. Work as hard as you can. Obey as much as you can. But in the end, what gets you to me and what gets me into you is not your good works, but my grace and mercy. Because that sacrifice was taking your place. And his life is now your life. His death has become yours. You have died with that sacrifice. That's the law. Are you following that? Now you take that. Hundreds of years later, Jesus comes. Jesus never sinned, lived the cleanest life. And he said, I'm your cleanliness. I'm your acceptance. He obeyed God perfectly. And not only that, he said, you know what? I will be your sacrifice. And you put your faith in me, and you will be accepted. Okay, are we clear on that? We're good? I hope I'm teaching this right. But here, now, you can get this in your head, okay? So here's the thing. Most of us, we can come to church. I can probably make a test. I'm a teacher. I'm a professional at tests. I can make a test. What's the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? What is salvation? What do you need for God to... And you could probably, some of you, get 100%. You could answer every single question. You could fill in. But still, you would fail. Because the gospel is not something you have in your head. The gospel is something that penetrates your heart. And if it penetrates your heart, it means you're going to live your life completely different. Now, here's Peter. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Peter knows the gospel. He was with Jesus 3 full years. Saw Jesus resurrected right in front of him. Heard the voice of God give him visions and commands. Preached powerfully. And still acted like a racist. Now, if Peter needs the gospel, how much more do we need the gospel? Right? So what happens here? Those people that came from Jerusalem and said, Peter, get away from those non-Jews. Get away from them. Those people. Were they Christians? I would say yes. They believed in Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. This is what they thought. You believe in Jesus. You obey Jesus' teachings, Jesus' laws, the Old Testament. And then you're saved. And then God accepts you. You following? Believe, obey, receive God's power, spirit, joy, love, peace, patience, salvation. Okay? That's what they were thinking. But Paul is saying, no, it's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's the other way around. Paul is saying here, believe in Jesus. That means you're saved. When you're saved, you can obey. Yeah. So it's not believe, obey, be saved. No, no, no. It's believe, then you're saved, and then you can obey. Pastor Chris, why should you obey in the first place? If you're saved without the obedience, who needs to obey? Am I the only one asking this question? What's the point? Let me illustrate. Okay? What's the point of following God or obeying God if you're going to be saved anyway? You can just go ahead and sin. Well, here's the thing. I want you to imagine a school, a high school or university. It's the top-ranking school, maybe Ateneo or something, okay? Tokyo, right? And it's top, highest school, university, only the best students, the wealthiest students, the ones who have the money and the education, right? And they study hard and they pass the test and they enter, right? Some of them, they have to start studying and they go to juku. Are you familiar with juku? Yobiko? Cram school? This is crazy. I grew up in the United States, grew up in public schools. And I came to Japan and I heard this word juku. I said, what's juku? Oh, juku, yeah. School. Oh, okay, like elementary school, junior high school? It's a school after school. I said, well, what's a school after school? Well, you know, you go to school, it finishes 3 o'clock, and you go to another school. From what time? 4 o'clock. What time do you go home? 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I said, what? That is crazy. Are you saying that too? Yeah, that's Japan. And that's Korea. It's worse in Korea. Getting home 10 o'clock. Fifth graders, sixth graders getting home 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. Cram school. So anyway, back to our topic here. They study hard. They go to the cram school. Why? They take the test. And if they pass the test, yatta! Nyugaku. We can enter Tokyo or Osaka or, you know, Ateneo, whatever. All right. That's, you know, education. All right, so let's imagine there is a teacher at this school. And at this school, if the teacher's son or daughter wants to enter the school, it's free, right? Because, you know, he's the faculty or the administration, and he's working for the school. If they have a child, go ahead. Let them come to this school, right? Free. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to pay, or maybe half price, whatever. You can enter. So wait a minute here. You have two boys. One boy has to study hard, go to juku, go to school after school, and maybe if he passes the test, he can go to the high school or the university. And then you have another boy. He doesn't have to study. He doesn't have to pay. He's already in the school because of who his father is. All right? He's already in. So why should he study? What's the point of his hard? Why should he work hard? Let's get it now. This boy who has to study, he's obeying, he's sacrificing, he's disciplined so he can get accepted. This boy here, the son of the teacher, the teacher says, boy, if you don't study, you're going to fail all these classes. You can't keep up. You need to prepare now. You're already in. Get yourself ready. This is life in this school. This is how this school works. The students study. The students sacrifice. A Christian is going to God. The Christian has God, not because he works so hard and he sacrifices so much. The Christian is because he's a Christian because Jesus worked so hard and he sacrificed himself. And Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." A plus, if you believe. So why do you obey? You obey because God is preparing you for heaven. God is preparing you for life with Him. And God is filling your life with joy, love, peace, patience, all His blessings, all His righteousness, all of Himself is getting you ready. That's why we obey. Now, here's the difference. If I obey in order to be accepted, there's two things in my life. One is anxiety, and the other thing is arrogance. Anxiety and arrogance. The reason I'm obeying is, well, I'll do all these good things. I'll give. I'll preach. I'll study. But if I sin, if I stumble, I don't know if it's ever enough. I don't know. The Muslims have this this idea. There are two angels, one on your right and one on your left shoulder. One is the angel that tells you to do good, and the other is the angel that tells you to do wrong. And if I follow the one who tells me to do good, at the end, hopefully my good is more than my bad. That's not just Muslims. That's many Christians. That's many people who are religious or even not religious. My good, I hope, will be good enough. If not, all right, it's anxiety. And they know they'll never be good enough. You know you'll never be good enough. You know you've sinned too much, you've disobeyed and you've rebelled. You're unclean and you're not worthy. Anxiety or arrogance, like Peter, like the Jews from Jerusalem. I'm from the right family. I'm from the right church. I do the right things. I'm better than them. Right? Arrogance. That's called law. But here, in grace, if you understand you're already accepted, you've already made it because of what Jesus did, it's not anxiety, it's peace. It's not arrogance, it's humility. Because you understand, no matter what I do, it's never good enough anyway, but it's okay. I have peace because Jesus says, my peace I give to you. I have overcome the world. I have been crucified with Christ. All right. And then there's humility. I'm no better than anybody here. I've failed just as much as anybody here. I'm as poor as anybody in here. And anything good that I have, it's from God. Anything good in me, it's from God. There's no arrogance here. Whether you're from Africa, whether you're from the Philippines, North America, we're all sinners, but we're all saved by the same blood. So there's humility. So that's the backstory, all right? But that's the gospel. But the problem is, my heart always wants to go back, not from grace, but to law. My problem is, I know what grace is, but I always want to work. I don't know why. I always want to feel, here, I'll give you an example. I go to church, it's so good, and I feel the message is there, and my fellowship, and there's so much love, and prayer, and work, and oh, it's so good. And then I go home, or I go to work the next day, and I just fall flat on my face. There's sin. I make a mistake, or someone disrespects me, sins against me, hurts me, betrays me, takes from me, steals from me, whatever. And I go back into a bad habit. I fall again. And here's what I do. If you're like me, you can say, ouch. Oh, God. What do I have to do? Oh, God. Okay, I'll pray more. Oh, God. Okay, I'll read more. Oh, God. Okay, I have to work harder not to sin. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I have a motorcycle. For some of you, you know this. I have Mihoko prays for me because she knows how dangerous the motorcycle is. So she prays that I don't crash and die. So that's why I'm here, for Mihoko's prayers has sustained me. So thank you, Mihoko-san. Join her in praying for me. This is kind of, just go with me. I'll do my best to explain it. In my motorcycle, it's not new. It's a very old motorcycle. And the old motorcycles, they have this lever, a bar. If you pull the bar, what happens is it lets more fuel or gasoline into the engine. So when you start the motorcycle on a cold day in winter, the motorcycle will be, and finally it starts. And then, because it's cold and there's not enough fuel and air mixing, it'll die. So I'll start it. Right? So I have to pull this lever. It's called the choke lever. I pull the lever, and I let more fuel into the engine. And it begins. And it begins to warm up. Okay? Now here's the problem. If I let go, automatically the lever will go back. So I have to pull that thing. I have to keep it pulled so the fuel will get into my engine. And finally, it's okay, right? Then my engine works. Is that okay? Okay, we got it? I know it's weird. We're a church, but just follow me, okay? So if I don't pull it, automatically it goes back and my engine dies. Now here's where we're going. The gospel, grace, that's the fuel that fills your life, that makes us go with God. That's the fuel, that's the gasoline, the grace of God, okay? And so we're saved, we believe, and we say, yes, I receive it. So God has started us, and the fuel is going. But what happens is we have a lever in our spirit. It's sinfulness. And it makes it, it's called the choker. It chokes the grace out. Right? So automatically, if God is not pulling that lever to open the fuel, we go back and we die again. So God has to keep that choke lever open to let his grace fill us. What is that choke lever? You ready? It's going to be painful. This is not the sweet part of the sermon. There's many things that God uses to let grace flow through our life. Here's the first one. Suffering. Okay? Difficulty. Pain. Because what happens when we suffer? We suffer and we say, God. And that's all we need. That's all God needs. Is one when he can get us to stop saying, me, myself, I will work, I will try. And we suffered so much, we hurt so much, we fail so much. And we understand, I can't do it. There's nothing I can do. It's no longer I who live. We say, God. Oh, then that means finally the grace is flowing. That's the first one, suffering. Here's the second one. Well, I said failure. Suffering. The second one is weariness. Weariness. Fatigue. It's got it. You're working so hard. You're just crying. Why am I crying? You're tired. But here's the thing. Until you don't have any more strength, until you're so tired, you'll never understand how God supports you. Amen? Right? You're running, and okay, I can still do it. And you get tired, but I still have strength, and I can still hold myself up. And then my basketball players do this. They'll run and run, and they collapse. They have nothing left. And so that's when their teammates come. They hold them up and they carry them. You're not going to understand God's grace to pick you up until you're fully tired. Fathers, you know this. Mothers, you know this. You have no more strength, but somehow God gives you strength. What is that? It's grace. It's the gospel. It's Jesus pouring out his grace to you through the cross. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there's suffering, there's fatigue, weariness. Okay, now the good news. You know how else God opens that choke lever to let his grace flow? Ready? Beauty. Beauty. You watch a good movie. And you say, that was a good story. You read a good book. Oh, man, the twist and the turn at the end, but everything works out. Oh, that's a good book. You see a picture on whatever. Or you look out and you see the star. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works, the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul. Right? Beauty. God captures your heart with beauty. And that's that grace coming. And you know, look, this beautiful sunset, this wonderful movie, that is just God all over that thing. And I'll give you one more thing that God uses to pour his grace out. Worship. It's worship. You come to church, you meet with God's people, and you just lift up your arms and your hands, and you don't hold back, and you worship your way into worship. You're not just sitting there, but you're letting the Holy Spirit touch you and fill you with his love, joy, peace, and grace. That's grace. And the engine is rolling now. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, now the last part. Who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two things that will change you if you let it. The two things, the center, the heart of the gospel. I live by faith in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. The more you understand Jesus' love for you, the more you will be able to love. I get it. God loves me. I understand. The Bible tells me so. And I get it. God loves me because he's God. He's love. No. He did not have to love you. I don't have a good story for this. Who loved me. There's two things. There's love and service. And love will... on Monday, I watched a movie about a man named Pedro Arupe. Pedro Arupe was a Jesuit priest. And he was born in Spain. He went to medical school. And in medical school, God touched him. And when God touched him, he said, okay, I don't need to be a doctor to save bodies. I need to be a priest to heal souls. And so he became a Jesuit, a priest. And he wanted to work amongst the poor, but his superiors said, no, go to Japan. Become a missionary. So in his 30s, he ended up coming to Japan. And in World War II, because he was a foreigner and Japan was going into war, he was put into prison in Yamaguchi, next door to Hiroshima. And in prison, he sat in silence and he suffered for being a missionary. After 1 year, they set him free, and now they sent him to Hiroshima. And in Hiroshima, he's working in Nagatsuka, about 500 meters from my house. There's a place where Jesuits stay. And he was training and teaching new priests, Japanese priests. And on the morning of August 6th, 1945, 4 miles from that place in Nagatsuka, in downtown, the atomic bomb was dropped. And there was a mountain between that house and the atomic bomb, and so even though there was a mountain, the windows were blown out, the roof collapsed, but he was alive. And he would look, they climbed the top of the mountain, they looked downtown, it's completely flat, and all they could see are black bodies just walking like zombies. And some of them are coming to his place. He was able to help and treat about 150 people, just giving them some boric acid or something to help with their burns. And he was there. He suffered and he served the people of Hiroshima for years. Eventually, he was called to Rome. And after many years, he was elected to be the superior general, basically the top seat of all the Jesuits all over the world, Pedro Arupe. He was known as the Black Pope because the Jesuits wore black in the priestly robes. So on the day he was elected, they had an interview, and here's what he said. I understand what it means to be chosen for this position. God has called me to suffer, to give my life. To lead is to suffer. Because in that suffering, I know something of God's love. And that love is what he did to save me, to lead me, and to serve me. And that's what he's calling me to do to his people. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How did he love me? He went to the cross and died for me. Do you understand? Do you understand that if God would give his Son for you to take away your sin, how much more would God give you everything you need, not only for your sin, but for your life? How much more would he give for your relationships, for your work, for your sinful habits? If he would give you his Son, how much more would he give you everything else? Romans chapter 8. We're going to go there next week. But that's the love of God. Love and service. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I have to end the sermon. I want to ask you, is there suffering right now that God is using to open up his grace? Is there weariness in your life to show you how much you need his strength? Is there a beauty that you are seeing that you need to look beyond and see, oh, that's God's beauty? Please understand that that is in your life by the cross. You could never achieve God's salvation. You can only receive it through the cross. Believe in Jesus Christ. Die to yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. If you are a new Christian, if you're a non-Christian, receive the gospel. If you are an older Christian, a seasoned Christian, use the gospel for yourself and for your sanctification. Yes, yes. Who compares to you? You who bring the morning light, the hope of all the earth. You are magnificent, wonderful, worthy of all praise. This is our God. So let's pray to him and let's go to him in worship. Lord, I pray for you to minister your word, your gospel into our hearts to change and transform us. I pray that the message of your love will change me so that I can now live a newer life in you. Lord, I want to obey, not to become accepted. I want to obey because I'm accepted. I want to follow not so I can earn heaven. I want to follow because heaven has already earned me. Lord, I pray, oh God, for light to pierce darkness. I pray for bread to feed the hungry. I pray for living water to satisfy the thirsty. I pray for new life breathed into dry bones. I pray for the gospel, O God, to reach me once again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.